Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here as always. How are you, Dave?
Oh, good. Good, Scott. Anxious to jump into our topic today.
Yeah, we've got a lot of great stuff to cover today.
Start really getting to the heart of what repentance is all about and the simplicity, but the power of it.
I was telling my kids, those of you who are in my institute class and hear that, please.
Yeah, they're kind of your kids.
Please don't take offense. I know that you're young adults and in many ways even more mature than maybe some of us sometimes. But my kids in institute, this is what we were talking about last week. You know, we talk about all of the events of the fall. We talk about all of the events of the atonement of Jesus Christ and just have a wonderful experience around all that. And of course, as we're doing that, the Spirit's bearing witness to us of the truthfulness of those things. And so I think that's great. But then when it comes down to where we are now, David, this is sometimes the challenge is, okay, how do we access all of these things?
Yeah, well, this is kind of where the rubber hits the road, Scott.
Yeah, it really is. Hey, but before we dive into our topic today, I just want to tell you all thanks. We've received a couple, Mitch and Roger and a few others. We've received some really, and Carrie, some great emails recently, and we appreciate your encouragement. We appreciate your questions. Mitch has one here, Dave, that I think that we could answer on the podcast. Actually, Dave, there's two here that we should probably just touch on. One is, I just want to read something that a person by the name of Mitch wrote.
Well, I love what he wrote, and let me just kind of summarize it. And not, we won't, but I, you know, the word change is really what repent means in Hebrew, is change, right? He makes a great point. That's the result of repentance. That's not just changing is not repentance. There's no real repentance, no real redemption if somebody just changes or stops a habit. But when one has truly repented, I don't care if it's Old Testament Hebrew or New Testament Greek or Afrikaans or English, I don't care however you want to say the word and whatever it means in whatever language, it has to be through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And eventually, you're not only changed because the behavior is either stopped or started. I mean, there's sins of omission where we're sinning because we're not doing things we should be doing, and there's sins of commission that we need to stop doing. But either way, that true repentance is through Jesus Christ, and the change is not so much the change of behavior, but a change of nature.
Yeah,
and a change of heart
and a change of being. Right.
Yeah.
It's a change.
You're a different
of who
person.
We are.
You're
right. Yeah.
Same person, but not the same person.
Right. Yeah. A metamorphosis.
And that change is the result, not really the process.
So
anyway, so thanks for pointing that out, Mitch.
Thanks so much,
agree.
Mitch. We appreciate that. So here's another one. This is from a friend, Roger. Roger sends us another question, and I love this. I'll read it in part. He says, I have a question that I've been struggling with for some time. I was wondering if I could consider, or if you would consider my question to answer on the podcast. And so here's the question. He says, I'm hearing a lot lately, Dave, within the Church of Jesus Christ about how we are to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've struggled not knowing really what that even means and how to do this. Section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants mentions that we worship the Father. Jesus taught that we pray to the Father. He says, I guess what makes me really wonder is, that talk that was written by Bruce R. McConkie that he gave at BYU many years ago. I know that that talk's been around a long time. We struggled with it.
Yeah, I think
on my,
in 1980 or 1981.
I struggled with it on my mission in 1983, so that's right.
Well, I just want to respond briefly to this and say thank you for the for your concern, and I think about it a lot as well. But Elder McConkie was addressing in that talk a specific concern about a specific book, about a specific teacher, who I love, by the way, that was teaching at BYU. His name's not important and the book's not important, but he was addressing what he saw as a problem. And I remember my sweetheart, Chris, took his class, actually, a religion class at BYU, and she was troubled by it. She said that when Elder McConkie gave that talk, she was just like, hallelujah, Thank you so much. Because what the teacher, not intentionally, but what the teacher, the message the teacher was sending was that you have to have this special, and put quotations around that in italics, and you have to have this special relationship with Jesus. And it just came across as it's just going beyond the mark, truer than true, better than most. And then in the book that he wrote, it got to a point where he was saying that we prayed through Jesus, that part of our relationship with Jesus was that we prayed through Jesus. Well, that's what set Elder McConkie off, was that we don't pray through Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we worship the Father in the name of Jesus, but we don't go through Jesus to address the Father. We don't go through Jesus to pray. The name is important. We've been commanded to pray in the name. And we only address Jesus in our prayers if he's present, right? Third Nephi chapter 19. Anyway, Scott, so Elder McConkie is addressing a specific concern and problem, and it's true that we shouldn't favor one relationship over a member of the Godhead. That was his point, was that we need to have a special relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Ghost. In fact, he says if you're going to err in having a relationship with any one of the three members of the Godhead, you probably should err in having a special relationship with the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost who testifies of the Father and the Son, and it's through the Holy Ghost that we receive revelation and our witness and our testimony. And anyway, I think it's an amazing talk, and recommend it to all of our readers to look it up and to read it. But that was his concern. And I've been thrilled, actually, the way that it's being taught now in the church by President Nelson and others, is that we need to improve our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do. And we need to improve our relationship with the Father. And we do. And it all comes, and with the Holy Ghost. It all comes down to relationship, Scott. All the ordinances, all of the covenants, all of the gospel, it all comes down to a relationship. I mean, Jesus taught that we needed a relationship with the Father, but he also taught that we need a relationship with him. One thing is needful. Look unto me in every thought. I mean, we have so many witnesses of the Savior himself and of the Father to go do what my Son has done. And anyway, thank you so much, Roger, for the question and the concern. But you kind of have to think of Elder McConkie's talk in the context in which it was given.
For those of you who have other questions or would like to make comments, you can reach us at heredeemsus@gmail.com. Well, thanks for your response to that, Dave. I know Roger probably appreciated it. I know I do too. And both Roger and Mitch, thank you so much. And Carrie, for your emails this week. We appreciate it very much. All right, Dave, let's get going. Here we are.
We talked last week about what the importance of repentance, Scott.
Yeah, we did.
Teach nothing but repentance.
Right.
If you're not repenting, you're not a member of Christ's church. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 10. That the whole definition of church is if you're repenting or not. It's not about being sinless. It's about whether you're repenting or not. That's the definition of who's a member of Christ's church, is if they're repenting. I love that scripture. And towards the end of Doctrine and Covenants, Section 10. Anyway, we talked all about that, and we've talked about what repentance is not, Scott. It's not a penalty. It's not a punishment. It's not a payment of sin. It's not a checklist. It's not just a change of behavior. It's not what saves us. There's no power in repentance. Power is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the power upon which repentance works, is through faith in Jesus Christ and in his name. It's not an institutional event. It's not through the church. Repentance is going to the Father and receiving through Jesus Christ and his atonement, mercy and grace. Anyway, so we've talked a lot about what it's not. And now we're going to get into really spend probably several podcasts on talking about what it is. And first and foremost, Scott, it's a process. It is not a series of steps. It's not a checklist. Now, it's okay if people want to see it that way, but I think in all the years I taught it to thousands of students, I think it's just healthier to see it as a process. Sometimes people, when they see a checklist, they can't go to number four until they've checked off number one or two, and that's just not the way it works, because the process is different, Scott, really, for everybody. I think there's essential elements in the process of repentance for everybody, but the order or the experience of repentance is different for every individual. I know that's true for repentance and the spiritual side of things, and it's probably true for the addiction side of things too, right?
Yeah, it is 100%. You know, the problem that I have personally seen, and when I say personally, I really do mean this personally, with having a checklist is, you know, once the checklist is complete, does that mean repentance is done?
Yeah.
You know, and it may or may not, depending on how that process has been for us, because the checklist in and of itself carries no power.
Exactly. And you can't believe how many students expressed that to me. They had gone through the checklist. Check, 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 check.
Done.
3 R's, 4 R's, 5 R's, 6 R's, 7 R's, as many as 8 R's. I think that's the most R's I heard. And they went through it, and then they said, and I still don't feel forgiven. And they thought the problem was just them, that they had to forgive themselves. I guess I just got to forgive myself. There's just no power in that. Unless the Savior is the center of it, unless you see this as a process and that it's through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and the deities involved in this process, wow, just a checklist. I guess it sure makes some people feel better when they confess their sins to their bishop and then they can go home and check it off a list. But really, that's not repentance, and there may not be any power in that lasts more than a few hours or a few days. I don't know. I'm not saying that's not an important part of the process. I just think it's really helpful for people to see it as a process. It's also, Scott, a choice. It's not something that God is ever going to force on us, here or in the eternities. It has to be a personal choice. If it's not, it's not repentance. You know people that have been compelled to hit rock bottom. I know people that have been compelled in the church to hit kind of a spiritual rock bottom. That doesn't force them into repentance. Sometimes I think they become hardened almost when they're in that situation. It has to be a personal choice. Repentance is something of an emotional thing. It's not just something that you do. It's something of an attitude, the attitude of repentance. President Nelson keeps teaching us that it's a daily thing, and it's an attitude which we should be living with continually in our lives, which is awesome. It's a way of being. It's a condition of the heart, which we'll talk a little bit more about today. It's an alignment with Him. It is a complete dependence on the merits of Christ. I think the essence of it, the simplicity of it, Scott, is to just see it as turning my back on the sin, turning away from the sin, and turning towards Christ and seeing Christ in the garden, on the cross, and moving towards our Savior, seeing Him with His hands outstretched still, seeing the marks of the prints of the nails in His hands, and going and feeling and seeing all of that, Scott, and having that perspective is, I think, what repentance is really all about. So if we see it as a process, then you see it as I think there's certain elements, I call them essential elements, in the process of repentance. And we've done a lot of groundwork to kind of lay the foundations. That's the first element, is the foundations. And please don't see these again as a checklist or as steps. This is just a process, the elements in a process. We've talked a lot about the foundations of repentance, which include the doctrinal understanding of the plan of redemption, who we are, our identity, our relationship with our Heavenly Father as sons and daughters of God. Other parts of the foundations of repentance include faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement. To really understand, I think, the atonement, to understand that Jesus not only suffered for our sins, but He suffered because of our sins, that we caused Him some of His suffering because of our sins. To understand all of that, Scott, and that kind of will lead us into a broken heart and contrite spirit here in a moment, but these are the foundations of repentance, as well as understanding what repentance is and what it's not, which we've just talked about, and also, and this was so important to Elder Anderson when I was working with him on his book, The Divine Gift of Repentance, Scott. He kept bringing this up, and the reason he did is because he's had personal experiences with this as a general authority for many years, as a priesthood leader, and as a dad in his own family, extended family, and otherwise. Anyway, Elder Anderson wanted to make sure there was a special chapter in his book on honesty. That is part of the foundations, I think, that has to be present to really repent. So the complete and uncompromising honesty is one of the points or elements of the foundations of repentance. So if the foundations are there, then we can move into the conditions of repentance, another essential element, into the actions of repentance. We'll talk about those, break those down in more detail. The fourth is the manifestations of repentance. So one, the foundations; two, the conditions; three, the actions; and four, the manifestations of repentance. That's how I have chosen to teach it. That's the kind of the way it's outlined in Elder Anderson's book, is that those all of those things must be touched, covered, and the process may be different, but all of those four elements must be present to really, I think, complete the process in whatever order they come or in whatever way they're done. That's kind of the way I think. That's the way I see it. I think that's the way it's pretty well described in throughout the scriptures. It's a process, but these are the essential elements of it.
A couple minutes ago, you said something about you like to see repentance as us turning our back on sin,
yeah,
or anything like
turning away from it,
turning away from it, and facing the Savior. You know, and so often, and I don't want to de-emphasize in any way the importance of repentance in terms of covering our sins. We talk about the atonement of Jesus Christ, though, and how the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ offset or potentially have the ability to the power that comes from Christ through His atonement, potentially has the ability to offset or to negate or equalize or make better so many of our other challenges. You know, we've talked about the three blessings and powers that come. So we can also say, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is accurate. So we can also say that in order to better access those other blessings, the compensatory blessings and the strengthening or enabling blessings, along with the redeeming blessings or the forgiveness of sins, I like to see that us accessing those blessings also through this same process.
Yeah, I just think that's such a great point. Thanks, Scott, for bringing that up. You know, repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is a positive thing, and we should be continually repenting. And even if someone has sinned against us, and we are completely innocent, the process of coming unto Christ and turning our back, not on the sins that we've committed, but on the sins that have been committed against us.
Or on sinning altogether.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, yeah, we got to talk about that in a minute. But I think we should see repentance as just the opportunity to move towards the Savior and to have a
and that's really all it is.
Have a relationship and to be able to access the power of Christ through His atonement
and His fullness,
whether we've sinned or whether we've been sinned against.
Correct.
And it's even true, Scott, of the one of the final essential elements of repentance, which we'll talk about maybe four or five podcasts from now, is the gift, and I see it as a gift, not as something I just will on myself or not something I just force myself to do, but the gift of being able to forgive ourselves and others.
Yeah.
This is the actual, again, the order is different for everybody, but that's how I see it as the final outcome, is that we're able to forgive ourselves and others. That in and of itself is a gift. And it only is possible by turning our back on perhaps the offense that we've received, the hurt that others have caused us, the pains emotionally, physically, spiritually, all the pain that we all feel living in a hellish celestial world, and focusing on the Savior. So repentance is not just to cover our sins, but to help us to receive the healing power of Jesus Christ and His atonement, to help us to receive the compensatory blessings, the enabling, strengthening blessings, and as well as the redemptive blessings. So thank you so much, Scott. And let me just touch on that one point, because I believe that this was, after all the classes I taught, I would usually start actually with this slide, that you have to see repentance as, these are my words, stop repenting of a sin and start to repent of sinning. Stop repenting of a sin and start to repent of sinning. That's how you should see repentance. You shouldn't see it as something that we just do piecemeal, like I'm going to repent from this thing, and yet I'm committing all these other sins on the other hand. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of nature, a change of heart. Repentance is giving our whole soul to God, facing Christ, moving all of us, all of my being moving in His direction, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. So I think the number one stumbling block to repentance is that people think they have to repent of a sin. And I think the holier, more sacred way of repenting is to see the process as to repent of sinning. So please stop if you're just trying to repent of a sin.
Yeah.
And start to repent of sinning and seek to become more holy.
When it comes to repentance, Dave, I think I've done every single thing wrong that you could possibly do.
We all have, Scott.
Right?
We all have.
When you talked a few minutes ago about, we see repentance, you said repentance is not a bad thing, you know, and I know what you mean by that, because so many of us, and when I say us, I mean me too.
Yeah, or negative, maybe negative.
Well, yeah, and that's what I was going to point out, you know, a bad thing in terms of it's not comfortable for me to go through. It's hard for me to go through. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. It's and all of those other negative accusatory things that come to us from the accuser, right?
Right.
But it took me a long time, and I see it different today, and I've seen it this way for a couple of decades now, but it took me a while to figure out that repentance was not an indictment on me being a piece of garbage.
Right.
Repentance was an invitation.
Not an indictment, but an invitation.
It was an invitation for me.
I love that, Scott. I've quoted you on that.
It was an invitation for me to come to Him and to be relieved of all of the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, top among them at the point in my life, sinning.
Amen.
But not only sinning, but top among them, sinning. And once I was able to see that, David, as an invitation to come to Him, the most loving being that I could even comprehend, the most understanding, the most everything, you know,
right.
I go to Alma 7 and I know that He suffered for my iniquities, all of them, not just my sins, all of them, so that He would know how to succor me in the flesh. I know that there's some of us who are listening who are probably still currently sharing this notion that, hey, repentance is a way for you to overcome your indictment.
Yeah.
I just hope that through the love
awesome.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can fill his invitation.
Amen. Amen. That's how we should see repentance. It's an invitation, him beckoning us with his arms outstretched still.
Prints of the nails in his hands and his feet.
With arms of mercy.
Right.
With love on in his heart. He's not mad at us, you know, going back to that girl I gave a patriarchal blessing so many years ago. Right. And knowing that I had to tell her, God has never been mad at you. Now, I know, I believe in the wrath of God. I know that God has wrath, and it's divine, and it's holy, and that he has to discipline his children, and sometimes he has to start over. And we have lots of examples of that in the scriptures, and all of us may have some personal examples of that where God has had to discipline us and chastise us, and we should see that as a blessing. We should see all of that as a gift. Because he doesn't do anything out of anger. He does it out of love. You call it what you want. But everything that he does, right? 2 Nephi 26, everything that he does is for the benefit of the world because he loves the world.
Right. And in fact, I think the greatest demonstration of his love for us is his law.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe his chastisement.
Which is part of the law.
Right.
Yeah.
We should see him as a God of love and a God of laws, and we can't separate those. Those are inextricably linked together.
Right.
His laws and his love. So let's talk, Scott, again, foundations, conditions, actions, and manifestations of repentance. That's the process. Let's talk about today maybe the conditions of repentance. That's a phrase in the Book of Mormon that appears, I think, five times. I think four maybe in the Book of Mormon, one in the Doctrine and Covenants, that we must meet the conditions of repentance. Maybe just a few verses on that. Helaman 5, verse 11, which precedes some of our favorite, probably many of our listeners' favorite scripture is Helaman 5, 12. Remember that it's upon the rock of our Redeemer that you must build your foundation. I love that verse too. But Helaman 5:11, you want to read that, Scott?
Yeah, I love this, and I will be reading this tonight at our institute class, actually. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he has sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls.
Wow. Well, there's a lot of doctrine, actually, in that verse, Scott. In fact, I thought about Roger and his question. The Father hath given the Son power to redeem us from our sins. So, again, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we need a relationship with all three. And they all have different roles, and we need a relationship with all three to from each of the roles that they've been given to administer into our lives. But let's focus on this, that the Savior has power given to him by the Father to redeem us from our sins, not in our sins, from our sins, because of repentance. Therefore, angels have declared the tidings of the conditions of repentance. So what are the conditions of repentance? And maybe just one more verse on this, Scott. One more verse on this is every missionary that's been a district or zone leader and had to conduct a baptismal interview, I think should know this passage in Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 37. And we'll kind of use this as maybe a jumping point. So this is, I think, I don't know, and preach my gospel, as I have understood preach my gospel, you almost have to read this verse to the individuals and see if they meet the criteria given in this verse 37, whether they're qualified to be baptized or not, which is kind of the essence or the culmination of their repentance. So let's read what has to happen before one can be baptized into the church, especially convert baptisms. Again, by way of commandment, this is section 20, verse 37, again, by way of commandment to the church concerning the manner of baptism, all those who, one, humble themselves before God, two, and desire to be baptized, three, and come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits, and four, witness before the church that they have truly repented of all their sins, and five, are willing to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ, and six, having a determination to serve him to the end, and seven, truly manifest by their works that they have received of the Spirit of Christ unto the remission of their sins, shall be received by baptism into his church. Those are the seven qualifications to be baptized and participate in the sacred ordinance of baptism. But I love the first part of this, which I believe describe the conditions of repentance, that they are humble, they've humbled themselves, and that may be hopefully by the word, right? Not being compelled, Scott. They haven't been compelled, hopefully. Now, if they've been compelled, that's great, right? We talked about a lot about that in Alma 32. It's in Alma 32, the great chapter on faith. It's better to humble yourselves, because humility precedes faith. It's better to humble yourselves because of the word than to have to be compelled to be humble. But humility is the first one mentioned here by the Lord. And second, desire. Got to have desire. And you know what is the beginning of desire, Scott, right? Gratitude for Jesus Christ and his atonement.
Right.
Gratitude and for Jesus Christ and his atonement brings the desire. And then three, a broken heart and contrite spirit. I believe those are the conditions of repentance. In short, humility, gratitude and desire, and a broken heart and contrite spirit. So we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that on the church and spiritual side, Scott, but for those who are struggling with addictions, and to some degree, we all have those, but why don't you describe from the addiction recovery programs how that looks when someone meets the conditions of repentance?
Yeah, so these conditions of repentance, and you know, and so I'm just going to use the word change. So these conditions of change, because that's what we're seeking after, when obviously there's plenty of repentance in terms of sin forgiveness that's required, you're right, when somebody goes through the process of recovery from
Absolutely.
Any kind of chemical substance, from any kind of behavioral disorder, whether that be, you know, cutters or bulimics or, you know, so many others, right? And there's behavioral and there's chemical addictions and there's all these other things. But they all have a common thread, right? And all of the common thread behind all of these is a very profound separation from God, from anything spiritual. I think Elder Oaks actually used that definition as the definition for addiction before, when he said that addiction is simply a separation from your relationship with God.
Yeah.
And that's true with all addicts and alcoholics, regardless of their known relationship with God. And I very carefully chose that word known relationship, because everybody has a relationship with God, deity, higher power, whatever a person chooses to call it. And even if it's like, I don't believe, well, that's a relationship, right?
Yeah.
Your relationship is one of disbelief or unbelief, and that's okay to a degree. So when we talk about that change, when that change is precipitated in a life of somebody who's addicted or an alcoholic or drug addict, alcoholism is my story. We go through the same process, right? We still have to go through the humility process. We still have to go through all of the things that we just talked about. But they show up maybe a little bit differently. And in recovery, in Alcoholics Anonymous, not specifically, this is actually true for all. I was going to say specifically in Alcoholics Anonymous, and that's just not true. It's true for all recovery programs, that there's this phenomenon that we often refer to as rock bottom. Rock bottom simply means I've had enough. And rock bottom can be a place of capitulation, a place of change, a place of pivot, where we turn from what was and turn to the hope of what is or what can be. And that'll come so many different ways, you know, and this isn't just true for alcoholics or addicts. We all have the ability to make a choice and to see things in our lives as out of line, as uncomfortable, as creating discomfort and havoc and so many other things. And we can see those things as being a problem. Well, and they are. And when we see that, we get to make a choice. And we can either be compelled to make that choice. Many of us are arrested, put into jail, face divorces, face suicidal tendencies to the point where we don't
lose family,
feel
friends.
Like we can get out of it. Yeah, exactly.
Lost relationships.
And it's about as ugly as it can humanly get, from a spiritual death and actually from a physical death standpoint as well. Both the effects of the fall are alive and well in addicts and alcoholics. Well, in order for that change to happen, there really must needs be a rock bottom or a broken heart and a contrite spirit which follows.
A certain social, emotional, spiritual condition.
And that condition can be presented to us by way of many of the things I just said, right? Broken relationships, lost work, lost jobs, legal problems, financial problems, all because of decisions that we've made. Well, that's not that much different than the sins that we commit in regular life. They all have consequences. Those consequences bring with them a disruption in our continuity of spiritual connection with our Heavenly Father, with the Spirit of any kind. And when that happens, then we are left at a rock bottom. Well, that rock bottom is, and I've explained it this way. I began seeing it this way maybe 15 years ago. But rock bottom is not a place. It's a choice. I know people whose, you would look at, I have been in some really ugly, scary places, and I have been with people where it's like, if this isn't rock bottom, I don't know what is. Yet they continue to dig for a deeper rock bottom. And sometimes people just don't make it. They end up passing away, you know, whether it's through an overdose or suicide or whatever, because of that.
Yeah, death can be a pretty tough rock bottom.
One that's really difficult to repent back from, too, right? At least in this life. And so when we talk about our seeing ourselves in our own nothingness, right, as a natural man, as King Benjamin teaches us, right?
There you go.
If we can see ourselves in our own nothingness and know that through our own power, and that's the other problem the alcoholic and addict often does, is we often take on the role of God in our own lives. We try to control everything in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And we do that for a couple of reasons. One is we see ourselves as being indicted by Him because of the choices that we've made that we see as out of alignment, and then the accuser...
We're afraid of Him.
Especially maybe afraid of Him. And then the accuser has the ability, he gets the stage now to come in and full of accusations tell us what a pile of garbage we are and how inadequate we are and how we will never be able to return. Well,
Or what about even humanize us to the fact that, hey, you can do this on your own. You don't need any help.
Yeah.
Yeah, hey, come on, buck up here. You be a man. You can do this on your own. You don't need any help,
you know,
divine
what?
or human or otherwise.
And I'm glad you brought that up, because that sometimes is more prevalent, and it will depend on the personality of the person that is coming in. But that's how it was for me. You know, that was me. You just described me. My rock bottom came. You know, I was arrested in 1987. In San Diego, California, and it was ugly. Well, that could have been my rock bottom, David. That was 1987.
But it wasn't?
I got sober in 1998.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So I just kept digging and digging and digging.
For 11 years.
Yeah. Yeah. And I even remember, you know, and I've shared this. It's on the internet, this part of my story. I even remember after I was arrested coming away from there, while I was sitting in there making a deal with God, you get me out of this one, God, and I'll go back to church, and I'll do all this, you know, all the things I wasn't doing. I made a deal. Well, I got away.
By the way, repentance is not about making any deals.
That's right. I found that. But as I walked away, I remember distinctly as I got into my car to drive away, because I was able to make a deal and a few things, I remember thinking, well, I'm sure glad I got myself out of that one. Now I don't have to keep my promise to God.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, how quick you forgot.
It was pretty emblematic. I mean,
as soon as you get out, the deal's off.
You know, and I think that my fingers may have been crossed behind my back even when I was making the deal.
I'm sure.
Yeah. So anyway, the bottom line is this. In order for repentance or change to take place, out of necessity, we have to really be able to see why that's important, why the change is necessary in our lives. And that's all that's really required. Once we come to a full grasp and a full knowledge of, okay, why is it important that this change takes place in my life? Why is that important? And once we come to a full understanding of why that's important, then rock bottom really is just a decision. It doesn't have to be handcuffs. It doesn't have to be a casket. It doesn't have to be homelessness. It doesn't have to be all of these other ugly things that we often think about.
Well, consider the degrees of a rock bottom here. For one person, it may be they lose the spirit. That's their rock bottom. And immediately they recognize it, and they turn back to the Lord, and they begin to repent, right?
Yeah.
Another person may lose the spirit and then lose their marriage.
Yep.
And it takes that both of those before and then another individual may lose the spirit. I think that probably always comes first. They lose the spirit, then they lose their marriage. And now they lose their freedom because they're sitting in jail in penitentiary.
Right.
Whatever. I'm just saying that for certain individuals, a rock bottom isn't how deep you go. It's at what point in your life do you recognize that's not where you want to be?
Right. And how intense is the feeling?
How intense, yeah.
Are you feeling it right now? So, for example, I know people, and you do too, in our family, who they lose the spirit, and that's rock bottom for them.
Yeah.
Because why?
Right. Why? That would be Nephi.
Yeah.
Nephi, I'm sure he sinned.
Absolutely.
I'm sure Nephi wasn't sinless.
Yeah.
But I'm sure as soon as he felt that,
yeah,
he was on his knees.
Yeah. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Right. Yeah. Well, and...
But for Laman and Lemuel, Scott...
It was different.
They were past feeling.
Right.
They had lost the Holy Ghost. They didn't really care, which made them past feeling. And then they ended up losing all of their family. Nephi and all of them had to leave and get away from them. I mean, they lost everything.
What do you think the big difference there between those two were?
Well, it describes it, you know. I think second or first Nephi, is it chapter 2, kind of describes it, because they did not know the dealings of their God.
That's right. Their faith was lacking.
They did not know the feelings of their God. And first Nephi 2, I think it's verse 16, isn't it? Describe Nephi. We should just review that. I think everybody knows this. But I love this verse. I think it's 1 Nephi 2:16, Scott. This describes Nephi's attitude, his choice, his heart. This is why for him rock bottom would just be simply to offend the Spirit and lose the Spirit, because this describes him. 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 16.
And it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desire to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and behold, he did visit me and soften my heart, and I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Wherefore, I did not rebel against him like unto my brothers. And that's exactly my point, right? So this is something, this ability. So how do I move from a hardened, and I got to be careful about hardened heart, because I know I'm describing an attitude, but I'm not describing intent, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't think we are sometimes intentional about this hardened heart. I just feel like that sometimes that because of the conditions, because of the consequences of our decisions, our heart has become this way.
Yeah.
And because of that hardened heart, you know, for example, a person that says, oh my goodness, I'm not feeling the Spirit today, that's rock bottom for them. They have moved into that as they have ascended. Remember how we talked about how we ascend in faith, and we move from one level of faith. From
you
faith,
always see it as degrees. You
from faith never, to faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, to faith in his
levels,
name.
Levels to and degrees.
Faith unto repentance. I believe that
you can ascend or descend.
And that's how we see our ability to accept or reject this invitation, or to see it as an indictment, whichever we choose. And I believe that the reason that Nephi had that experience, it says it right there, because he did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father, and I did not rebel against him. He believed.
So The word.
Yep.
The word is what humbled him.
That's right.
But for Laman and Lemuel, over and over and over again, angels, all the, they had to be compelled to be humble over and over and over again, and it just wasn't as effective.
And Dave, I think that's my point. I think my point there is because people have asked me all the time, so what's the difference between rock bottoms then? You know, and you know, we're spending a little bit of time on this, but I think it's important. But so what's the difference between rock bottoms? Well, the difference between your rock bottom is what's your relationship with your higher power?
Yeah.
What's your relationship with Heavenly Father? And if you don't have one, and that's often the case, and that's why so often that we see so many, what I would call, and if I'm calling them that, then they are, because I've seen it, ugly, ugly, ugly rock bottoms.
Yeah.
It's because there's just been an absolute devoid of the spirit of Heavenly Father in their lives.
Well, so our point is, one has to meet the conditions of repentance to really fulfill the process of repentance. And they may not fulfill the conditions of repentance, and maybe until near the end of their repentance. For example, Scott, in the church, from a church perspective here, I've known of individuals who started with the actions of repentance. Mm-hmm. They go into their bishop to confess their sin, which I think is actions and manifestations of repentance. They go in to confess their sin to their bishop, and it's maybe really a serious sin, terrible thing that they've done. They've been disloyal. They've broken their covenants. There has to be a call to a stake president. There needs to be, because of certain serious sins, there are sins that require a membership council. And so there's a membership council. And I've sat in, I don't know, dozens, if not over 100 membership councils. And in those membership councils, those are great councils of love, but man, there's some pretty hard things that sometimes come out of those councils, Scott. And I've been in some councils where the spirit was so strong as we knelt as a stake presidency, confirming in our minds and hearts that that person needed to lose their membership in the church, that a loss of membership needed to take place. And if it didn't, that person would not reach rock bottom. Now, rock bottom's not a word that went through our mind when we made that choice.
No.
But that they simply would not be able to progress. They would never be able to forgive themselves unless they lost their membership in the church. That's what it took for them to get them to drop their shovel and stop digging the hole, and that they had to start there in order to repent, in order to really make the progress that they needed to make and the change that they needed to make. So I use that as an example that there's no real order, checklist, or steps that happens in repentance. It is a process, and it is different. The spectrum for every individual is different, Scott. But God's in control, and I know that. And I know if any of us have an ounce of desire, an ounce of humility, an ounce of gratitude, if we can just begin to believe, and with something of a broken heart and contrite spirit, that we can obtain that. But I think maybe just let's spend some time on this question. It's one thing to know what the conditions are, Scott. It's another thing to answer the question, well, how can I do that? For example, let me share this story. This is in Elder Anderson's book. I was a branch president of the Missionary Training Center, and I had this missionary who came in, and he started to confess his sins, and he said, well, let's just make this short. I've done everything. And I said, well, okay, elder, what does that mean, everything? Everything. I've done everything. I'm immoral. I've abused drugs. I've done everything. You know, there was no broken heart. There was no contrite spirit. He was just going through the process. He was going through the steps and the checklist of repentance. And anyway, he confessed, and I said, "Well, and you've never worked this out with your bishop or the stake president or the Lord." "No, I'm confessing to you." And I said, "Well, do you have a temple recommend?" "Yes." "Well, give me your temple recommend, because you should have never gone through the temple, elder." And I can tell you right now, you're going to go home. This interview lasted for maybe an hour, so I'm being really brief about this, because he confessed some of his sins to me in some detail. And I said, and you're going home. I can tell you right now, I know Salt Lake's going to send you home, elder. You should maybe begin to prepare for that. And he, "What? Really? Why would they send me home? I want to go on a mission. I quit my job to go on a mission," he said. His big sacrifice was he quit his job. I don't know. I'm sure he gave up his sins, but he quit his job. I went over there Monday to do an exit interview, because Salt Lake had confirmed that they needed to send him home, and I'd called his stake president, his bishop, and parents and everything. And anyway, so he was going home. I went over to do an exit interview, and he shows up in Levi's golf shirt and got his earring back in his ear. And I said, "Oh, elder, you know, I was a little angry. I got to admit that I sinned, you know, but because I was just a little upset about that." And I said, "Elder, you are never going to be able to come back here to the MTC. Do you even want to come back here to the MTC?" I don't know," he said. "I don't know. We'll see." I said, "Well, can I give you some counsel? You can never come back here, ever, until you have a broken heart and contrite spirit. And you don't have it." And then this was profound. It was a profound experience for me. He said, "Well, President, tell me. Just tell me. How can I break my own heart?" Wow, I thought that was profound. I felt the Spirit too. And I felt the Spirit tell me what I should say as a branch president. And I told him, "You will never, ever be able to have a broken heart and contrite spirit until you go to Gethsemane and back. When you go to Gethsemane, when you understand what the Savior suffered for you, when you understand his love and the pain of that love that he has for you, then you will have a broken heart and contrite spirit, and then you'll be able to repent, and you'll come back." Well, it took him months. I called him almost every Sunday. He lived back in the Midwest, I remember, and I called him every Sunday. And man, he became humble, and his heart was broken, and his spirit contrite, Scott. And mostly it came from reading the scriptures. It was the Book of Mormon just drove him to repentance. It broke his heart, and he became so contrite and so repentant, and it was so sweet. And when he came back, he was changed. His countenance was changed. Everything about him was different. He walked different. He talked different. It was really one of the great, great miracles. But so the question that we need to answer before we go is, how can I break my own heart? How can I have a broken heart and contrite spirit? And just my brief answer to that is by the power of the Word.
Yeah.
And the Word is Jesus Christ. It's not just the Scriptures. The Word is Jesus Christ. And it's to go to Gethsemane and to see him kneeling, laid out, prostrate on the ground, laid out, crying to God, if there be any other way, bleeding from every pore, bruised, broken, for me, not just for me, but because of me, Scott, because of me. And then to see him on the cross, the scourging and everything in between is all part of the atonement. to be scourged and then to carry the cross and nailed on the cross. And we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. But to see all of that and to hear him cry out at 12 noon on Good Friday, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for Gethsemane to reoccur intensified on the cross for three more hours, not just for me, Scott, because of me. When I understand that, when I feel that, my heart is broken and my spirit contrite, and the conditions of repentance have been met. And when that happens, repentance is never easy, but it's so simple when our hearts are broken and our spirits contrite. Those are the conditions of repentance, and that's one of the really essential elements of the process. We invite all of our listeners to be able to consider where they're at in meeting those conditions.
I think this is an important invitation for us, too, is to consider how do we respond to the invitation to come unto him. Do we respond through a repentant attitude? Do we respond with pride? Do we respond with neglect? Or do we just not respond? And I think that the invitation to come unto me, we're able to facilitate that and participate in that through this repentance process. I'm so grateful. Words cannot express the amount of gratitude I have because of repentance, because it's through repentance that I have been able to regain a relationship with my Heavenly Father 20-something years ago that has just meant more to me than literally anything else.
And Scott, gratitude being the beginning of desire, right now, what you're feeling, right?
Yeah.
You want to repent more.
Absolutely. And that's the helix, right? That brings us
closer
to him.
And that's why we should be repenting every day,
right?
Because we're so grateful for his mercy and grace, which causes us to want to repent even more and to stop repenting of just a sin and to start to repent of sinning.
I really look forward to the next several episodes as we go through this process, and I hope you do too. Thanks for being with us today. We appreciate your listening. We also appreciate your words of encouragement and questions, so don't hesitate to continue to send those to us as well. Look forward to being with you next week. Until then, be well.